Okay, so I met a friend a number of years ago. He's like one of my closest friends now. And it's funny because like his upbringing and my upbringing were like literally couldn't be more opposite. Like everything that was a God's kindness and blessing on my life when I was growing up, he didn't have. Okay? So we met a couple different years ago and just like could not be more different as far as like what we came from. We started to kind of get to know each other. And he started to share his life with me, some of the stuff that was just going on with him. And one day he was telling me a story about a time when he went to jail. And I was just like, how many times have you been to jail? You know, just a casual question between friends. I was like, how many times have you been to jail? And he was like, probably like 40. I was like, what? How? He's like my age. I was like, how did you, like, you have to try to do that. Like, how did you go to jail 40 times? He's like, it was basically all for fighting. Like, I'd be, yeah, I'm not, he's like, just so we're clear, jail is different than prison. You know that, right? And I was like, yeah, you know, I don't know. And he's like, I would just get in fights and the cops would come and break it up and I would be in jail overnight. I was like, geez, that's gnarly. Something just, I was so not acquainted with, okay? And for him, like when I first got to know him, you know, there was just a lot in his life that was burdensome to him. A lot in his life that, whether it was addiction or just really broken relationships, family relationships, friends, that legal stuff going on, there was just a lot of really difficult, burdensome things in his life. And it was really plain. Like, you know, he would tell me about it, and I could just see the weight of it on him. And then one day, things started to change. He and I were hanging out, and we were talking about the gospel. We were talking about Jesus. We were talking about the Bible. And he started to get interested. And he had grown up with a little bit of faith, but from his mom, but just had not really, it wasn't really evident in his life. And one day, he just started to like totally transform. Like growing up in the church, you see a lot of transformation. By that I just mean you see people become different. It's one of the greatest privileges, not just about being in the church, but being a pastor in particular. I just get like a front row, courtside, half court seat of watching people become different. And I kid you not, with this guy, I have never seen to this day anything like it. Like from just hard, just cold, just mean dude. I mean, kind of. Like I loved him, but you know that was his persona. And addiction, all this brokenness, and all of a sudden he just started to bring it all before God. The addiction stuff is his broken relationships. There's this one particular family member that he is just estranged from. That started to repair. And the legal stuff started to get sorted through. It was crazy to watch. And one of the things that I noticed as the months, and it was like a couple years that this happened, one of the things I noticed was that his countenance changed, which is just a word that's like the way he looked, like the way he carried himself started to change. And he began to have like, he just began to be lighter, like no, less of a burden. And the way he walked around was like so different. It was, to this day, I count it one of the great privileges to have gotten to see and be a part of. And so I'm watching this happen. It was like, yeah, it was like he hadn't had water for years, and all of a sudden he gets this cold glass of water that just refreshes him. And what it was God working in his life. He was basically bringing all his wrongdoing to light and starting to repent is the word that the Bible would use, which just means to turn from wrongdoing. So he started to do that, and it just really began to transform his life. And so I was texting him the other day, and because his legal stuff started, and he did what's called work release, which is basically prison, but during the day you have enough trust that they let you out to go and work. And I was texting, I was like, dude, how's work release? And he was like, dude, I love it in here. I was like, what? What do you mean you love it in there? He was like, I just can't begin to tell you. Like every day I wake up, I meet these amazing people. I go to work. I'm just filled with, he's like, I just need to be here. I was like, I couldn't believe it. Like the degree of transformation, the degree of change, the getting to witness God work in this man's life was honestly, to this day, it's like nothing I've ever seen. It's like nothing I've ever seen. And when I was asking him for the if I could share a little bit about it, he was like, "Oh, dude, tell him." And tell him sometimes God needs to bring hard stuff in your life so that you get it. I was like, "Okay, I'll tell him." And so I think like for us, to some degree, what he experienced, everyone experiences, and by that I mean, the burden that comes from wrongdoing. He was having to face all this stuff in his life that he had done. And the burden that comes from doing those things, especially if it's hidden, especially if you haven't ever like brought it out. Is it dying on you over there? Do you need to like spacebar? especially like this, when you haven't told anyone about it, or especially when it just doesn't change. It just stays that way for a long time. It's even more burdensome. It's even more burdensome. And that whether you're a person who follows Jesus and you're Christian or you're not, you're exploring, probably all of us have felt that to some degree. Some wrongdoing that creates this sense of burden in our life that just makes it hard. And so I think our text is going to address that a little bit today. So we're going to come back to the book of Acts. We've been preaching just sequentially through the book of Acts, a book written by Luke. And this, we're going to read it in three chunks today, and it's going to address this a little bit. What's happened so far is Jesus has gone into heaven, and he told his followers, hey, you guys are going to be my witnesses to the world. You're going to tell the world about me. We saw the Holy Spirit fall on the people that followed Jesus, the first church begin. We saw what their lives were like. It's filled with generosity. They're selling stuff that they own for each other. We see God's Spirit start to do miraculous stuff that no one's seen for the sake of authenticating to people, hey, God's kingdom is here, right? We got to see all this cool stuff so far in Acts. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see repentance, turning from wrongdoing, repentance. We're going to see that bring refreshment. We're going to see faith and repentance bring refreshment. And so I got three parts here. First, faith is going to bring renewal. Then it's going to bring repentance. And then faith is going to bring a mixed response. So I'm going to be in Acts chapter 3. If you want to, there's Bibles in front of maybe half the chairs, so if you want to grab one of those and look, or it's going to be up on the screen. So I'm just going to read the first 10 verses here. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10. This is faith bringing renewal. This is what, if you're taking notes, this is what the first one is. Verse 1, now Peter and John, those are two apostles, people that followed Jesus. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. By the way, that is 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So, let me just give you the scene here. Peter and John, who are two of Jesus' 12 apostles, there were 12 guys that Jesus said, hey, I'm investing in you guys heavily. You're going to be the ones that carry my traditions to the world, that grow the church, that teach people about me. Peter and John are two of such guys. And they're in the temple. Joseph, if you want to go to the picture of the temple here, I just want to show you what this is. Okay, so the temple is on like the edge of Jerusalem. And so even though they're Christians and they follow Jesus, they still consider themselves Jewish culturally, because the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, predicted that the Messiah, Jesus, would come. And so they're like, yeah, this is the final iteration of God's redemptive work in the world. So they're going to the temple, the Jewish temple. And essentially what happens here, they go during prayer. So they're praying regularly. And at least during the 3 p.m. slot of the day, they go to the temple to pray. All right. And the gate called Beautiful, we don't actually know which of these gates it is. The best guess is either this one here in the front, or this one right here leading into the temple itself. And so there's a beggar there, a guy who's lame, which means he can't walk. Okay. And in verse 2, if you want to go to verse 2 here, we see he is lame from birth. Okay. So that means his whole life he's never walked. And we actually find out in next week's text, we found out that he's 40 when this happens. Okay. And so what he does is he's there begging. He asks for money. He's carried there by people, probably his caretakers. This is part of the way that he provides for himself, as he asks for money from fellow Jews as they're going into the temple. God is very, very specific in the Old Testament and the New, for that matter, about giving things to provide for the poor. and the oppressed. It's very close to God's heart. And so this is how he made his living. There wasn't a big welfare set of safety nets like we have today. And so this is what he did to provide for himself. And then this wild thing happens. Look at verse 4. I don't know if this popped to you the way it popped to me. Peter and John direct their gaze at him and say, "Look at us." Kind of a weird thing. Kind of a weird thing unless you have ever sat with homeless people before just out on the street. Then it's not weird at all. Because if you have done that, you would know that people don't look at homeless people. They don't look at them because they don't want to deal with any type of request and have to say no. Like, check this out. Three options. Ready? When you walk, when you're downtown, when you're walking past people that are homeless, do you A, look at them and say, "Yeah, here's some money"? Most commonly. Do you A, do that? Do you B, look at them and say, "Sorry, bro, I don't got any cash"? Or do you C, not look at them at all and walk by and hope they don't talk to you? Which is the most common for us? Okay? If for me and for most of the people that I see, it's obviously C. Okay? I had a friend at one point that was hanging out with homeless people for like a whole day. And he was just sitting on the ground with them. And he said he was stunned at how few people even looked at them. He was like, it was such a weird, unexpected experience. It's honestly, it's such a strange thing to experience for yourself. He's like, it's so dehumanizing, right? And so for Peter and John to look at this guy who's asking for money and to say, "Look at us," is this moment where he's like, it's not, that's not typical for him, probably, okay? And it shows you, it's dignifying, is what it is. It's dignifying for him. And Peter and John say, "Look at us." Looks at him. He thinks they're gonna give him something, and that's when Peter and John say, "We don't have money to give you, but what we do have, we give to you." And then he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And this is where you see faith come in. The first point here is faith brings renewal, and what it did was faith brought renewal to this guy who couldn't walk. It gave him the ability to walk. Now, if you're looking at this, you're like, "Hang on, what is it? Peter that has faith?" Or is it the guy who can't walk that has faith? Because it seems like it could go either way. It's funny, I'm reading like study and commentary on this text to prepare for today, all the commentators are like, "Well, it seems like maybe he has some faith. It's not 100% clear." And I'm like, dude, okay, you guys have obviously never played sports, okay? All these commentators. I'm just going to show this to you, how obvious it is that he has faith. Eric, come here real quick. Okay, he's on the ground, okay? He can't walk. Eric, sit down on the ground right here. Just facing me, yeah. Sit on the ground here. Let's say I walk up to Eric, and let's say he doesn't want to get up. And I'm like, "Yo, get up. What are you going to do if you don't want to get up?" Knock it up. You're either not going to hold my hand and be like, "Nah," or I'm going to grab your hand and you don't want to get up. I'm going to pull you, and you're just going to be like a corpse, right? If he doesn't want to get up, he's not going to get up. Okay, if you've ever played sports and someone's on the ground and they don't want to get up, they're just like, "Nah." Or they try pulling, you're just like, "Nah," slap their hand away, right? But if he wants to get up, what's he going to do? He's going to hold on, and if he can, stand. Thanks, dude. Good live demonstration. Give it up for Eric. And so I'm reading these commentaries like, guys, like, if he wants to get up, he's going to try. That's an act of faith, okay? He's not like dead body, just like, "Hey, yank me up against my will." This is not clearly what's happening here. He's clearly exercising a degree of faith. And in the Bible, you know, faith and healing are often connected. Oftentimes when Jesus and the disciples are going around healing people, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." And there's even some moments where people aren't getting healed because they just don't believe. Like, "Nah, you can't, that's not you, you can't do that." And things don't happen because of it. Now, I want to be careful not to overcorrect here and say, if you were sick and you're not getting better, it's because you don't have faith. It's not what the Bible teaches. There's lots of times where it's actually not God's desire for somebody to be made well. But there's lots of other times where it is. There's lots of other times where it is, and this is one such time. And it says his legs were strengthened. This is probably the miracle here. His legs are strengthened, and he immediately jumps up and starts praising and running around. And imagine if this was you. Your whole life, you've never walked, okay? The first thing you're going to do is start to test it out. Running around, jumping around. I mean, both my kids, when they were learning to walk, there's another miracle here, and that's the fact that he could just walk. Like, you have to learn that. You have to learn to walk. When my kids were learning to walk, they were just these top-heavy bobbleheads running into stuff for, like, months, okay? And this guy just immediately I mean, picture that temple. He's probably running around the temple, jumping around. It's crazy. It's crazy. And it happens in Jesus' name. Okay? And here's the thing about this. When this happens, as we find out later, he's 40, okay? Let's just say most of the time he's begging at the temple. Seems like a strategic place to beg. Maybe you get a little bit of guilt of people walking in to worship God. There's tons of Jews coming there. They like to give offerings to the temple. Hey, maybe you give a little bit to this guy too. Let's just say he's been there most of his life. Maybe he started as a teenager. He's 40 now, 25-ish years. What that means is that people who had been coming to the temple, when they were kids, probably saw this guy. And then they grew up, had their own kids, and their own kids saw this guy. This is how long we're talking about. For to never have been able to walk, and all of a sudden, you can, and to see that guy walking around. Well, it's what verse 10 is. It's why they're filled with awe and wonder and amazement. And honestly, they're probably kind of freaked. Like, this is the first century. Like, you can't just, there's not enough medical technology to just fix this kind of thing. So for you to see that, you're immediately like, wait, that guy wasn't faking it for 25 years. And to see him walking is awe-inspiring, is amazing, and honestly, probably freaks you out a little bit. You're like, something's happening here that is so far beyond anything I've ever seen. So far beyond anything I've ever seen. So and so this is where you see this man's faith bring renewal to him. You see the love of God poured out on this man in just a totally unexpected way. A totally unexpected way. And two things here before we move on. Like, for one, when Peter and John say we don't have silver or gold, what we do have, we give to you, this does not mean that we as Christians aren't generous to the poor. In fact, if you remember from a few chapters ago, they're like marked by this level of generosity, of selling their possessions for those who needed it. They're marked by this level of generosity I don't know that many of us have ever seen before. And you're going to see it more in future chapters. So for one, we do that, and we do it very intentionally. In fact, there's a real opportunity around us right now. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of immigrants in the city now. They're staying at different hotels. They're at a lot of corners. I think Denver is like the third or fourth city that has taken the most immigrants that have come in the past couple years. In fact, right over here on Alameda, Federal Alameda Sheridan, they're always trying to clean your car for money or for something. And so we're surrounded by opportunities to care for the poor. And what this guy gets is a lot more. And I'm going to give us an opportunity, I think, at the end of the sermon here in relation to that. So that's the first thing is we do give to the poor because this is what we see in the Bible. And the second thing is that the miracle that happens here, so I don't know what you guys believe about this kind of stuff. This still happens today. I'm not even going to say I think. Okay, I'm just going to say it does. And first of all, I've experienced this myself, and I've seen it happen before. And oftentimes, it is connected to evangelism. What I mean by that? I mean, it's connected to the sharing of the good news of Jesus. God cares about that a lot. And in the New Testament especially, it's often connected to evangelism. It's also connected to God likes to do it for his people. Sometimes there's people just in the church, 1 Corinthians says, that have a gift of healing. And it just is a blessing to people. It's part of the glory of God poured out on his people that follow Jesus, okay? So it's connected to evangelism, which is why we see what we see next, okay? So the next chunk here, verses 11 through 26. Read with me here. I'm going to have it on the screen. Verses 11 through 26 say this. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God had raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Okay? So look at what happens here. The setting has moved. If you want to go to the next slide here. We're back at the temple. See behind the temple, these columns, okay? Nice, yeah, I forgot I put that there. see this columns? Okay, that is, so do one more, Justin. Those columns are also there on the front side. And it's called Solomon's Portico. It's like a covered area with a bunch of beautiful columns. The Christians like to gather here. So they've gone from the gate called Beautiful, and now there's a bunch of people gathered together in like an overhang like that backside on the front, though. It's called Solomon's Portico. This is where they are. And then Peter shares the gospel. The gospel is a word that means good news. It's the good news of who Jesus is and what he has come to do for you and I. And he just gives them the explicit gospel, but he starts, in verse 12, he starts with giving God the glory. Okay? It was a privilege for Peter and John to get to be a part, have God's power poured out through them, to get to be a part of this guy being healed. And the first thing that they do is they give glory to God. They say, why are you looking at us as if we did this? To which everyone probably would have been like, didn't you just do it though? And they're like, no, we didn't. Okay? And it just gives us this moment to ask ourselves, what in your life does God deserve glory for that maybe he hasn't gotten enough of yet? Let me give you an example for us. So I had to fundraise a lot to start this church and to give us like 3.5 years of runway to establish ourselves as a church. And it was a massive number to fundraise. So I'm working really hard. I have this big list and all these people helping me. I'm working on fundraising. I run through my list. There's still like a pretty big gap. And I'm kind of like, oh, okay, well, maybe I'll get back to it later. And then the Lord just starts to close the gap. People just start calling me over the last 3 months, 4 months. Hey, I was been saving this money for you guys and your church and da-da-da-da. Wow. People that I didn't ask, okay? And the money just starts coming in. And then 2 days ago, the last check came in. I had a guy call me, didn't expect for them to give what they gave, a huge check for us as a church to get through the first 3.5 years. And I put it into my calculator to see how much I need more to raise, and it was $45 left. I texted him, I was like, dude, you closed us out. And he was like, I'm going to add 45 bucks, consider it zero. I was like, I didn't do that. God did that. And it just is a reminder for me, for us, that he's with this church, that he loves this church, and that he cares about who we are and what we're doing. And we want to honor him, and we want to tell the world about who he is and what he's done. And so for Peter, this is such an amazing privilege for them to get to be a part of. And for you, what is it in your life that God deserves more credit for than he's gotten? Because sometimes you got to think about it. Sometimes you got to think about it because it's easy for us to just assume that we deserve certain things. It's easy for us to breeze past God's generosity. Peter starts there, and then we get to verse 19, which is really the rhetorical heart of his sermon. Okay? In verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Okay? So here's the thing about this. Faith and repentance. Faith, believing Jesus is who he says he is. Repentance. What is that again? Well, he actually gives a little definition here. Turning. Turn back. You're doing one thing that's wickedness, that's wrongdoing. Repenting is turning away from that and towards Jesus. Okay? Faith and repentance always go together. And the reason is because faith, when you trust Jesus, that's what faith is. Belief, trust Jesus, follow him as Lord. When you trust Jesus and your shame is wiped away and you realize that even though you've done so many wrong things, God still wanted you. And that no matter what, the gift of the gospel is free and it's not based on what you do. It's not enough of accumulation of good works. Once you have faith in that, well, it brings you to a place of safety. And so one of the reasons that faith and repentance go together is because if you have faith and you realize your sins are forgiven, that God desires you and has an affection for you and loves you, well, now you're more free to bring stuff to light. You're more free to bring stuff to light because it might be costly. Like for my friend, for him to start to bring some of the stuff up both to me and to other people, it was hard, dude. Like, it's hard to face those conversations down, to face the legal system down. But God had brought him to a place of safety. And he was just like, dude, I want more. I want to be refreshed more. I want this behind me, dude. And so he started to bring it all to light. Faith and repentance always go together, partially because faith brings you to this place of safety before God so that you can bring your stuff out. Faith gives you forgiveness. It blots out your sins, like it says in verse 19, which brings you to a place of safety, which allows you to repent. And the gospel, when the gospel hits someone, and they start to follow Jesus with faith, there's always repentance. Maybe it's just a little bit to start, but they always go together. They always go together, which is why in verse 19, he just shortens it and says, hey, repent that your sins may be blotted out. Doesn't even mention faith here. But I think the best part of this text is verse 20. I think this is the best part. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. My friend experienced his burdens falling off him like he'd never known. And it refreshed him. It was like a cold glass of water after days with none. And you could see it on his face. You could see it on his face and all over his body. Repentance brings refreshment. And while it might be painful to bring stuff to light for the first time, it's always worth it. This is one of the great things about repentance. Like, look, God deserves for us to turn away from our sin. It's right for us to turn away from wrongdoing. Most of us have that conviction. When we do something wrong, it's right to turn away from it. But the thing that Peter is pointing out here is that part of repentance is actually meant to bless you. Part of turning away from wrongdoing is to take the burden off your back. That's what God wants for you. Yes, he deserves for you to follow him because he's creator, your creation. He's God, you're not. Of course, all that makes sense that we should turn away from evil because he calls us to, and that you would be refreshed, that the burden would come off, and that your countenance would change day to day. That's one of the promises here. Repentance brings refreshment. And a person who has received the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has experienced this. But first, for Christians, repentance is a huge part of life. Your salvation, if you follow Jesus, God has already promised you that your sins have been forgiven and that you'll be with him in eternal life. God's already promised you that. And so for us, this moment of repentance, it's a great chance for us to think, what is God calling us to turn from? What is God calling us to turn from? For some of us, it's fear. Fear in relation to a work situation. Fear in relation to a conversation that you need to have with someone. Fear in relation to what's going to happen next is prevent it. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with people that you love. Maybe it's time spent with certain people. Fear at its root is faithlessness that God's going to provide. You're not stepping into something that you know you should step into because you don't trust that God's going to take care of you. And that is sin. That, before God, to not trust him is wrongdoing. And it needs repentance. If fear is characterizing you in any certain way, whether it's the ones that I mentioned or something else, for us as Christians, we need to turn from that and trust God and act with boldness and the assurance that even if it gets messy, it's messy with him. Even if it doesn't go and it's painful and it's costly, that's okay. He deserves our obedience and us to follow him. Maybe for some of you others that are Christians that are following Jesus, it's sexual immorality. God created the universe, was cold and dark and without sex until God created it, okay? And sexual immorality is stepping outside of God's design for sex. That's what sexual immorality is. And for us as Christians, where he's given us, this is my design for sex. It's between it's a married couple thing. That's my design for it. For us as Christians, and all of us have sexual brokenness. There's not one in here that doesn't have it. For us as Christians, repentance means following God's design for it. Talk about something that's hard to bring to light. Talk about something that might be costly to bring to the people that you love. Talk about something that's hard to turn from, okay? But here's the beauty, is that God wants to refresh you. Did you know that? The pain, the shame, the hiddenness. God wants to refresh you. He doesn't just want to wash your sins away. He wants the burden to come off. For those of you that aren't Christians, maybe exploring faith, for you, it's even better. Because for you, if you don't follow Jesus, you're not sure where you're at with faith, you're not sure about Jesus, you haven't even tasted the ultimate refreshment yet. Salvation. The promise of all harm in your life to eventually be removed. The promise that even in the difficulty of this life, God will be with you and bring around people that love you and support you. The promise that one day, all brokenness, sin, things messed up in the world will be fixed. And that we'll live in recreated bodies in a recreated heaven and earth with God, the way he meant things to be for eternity with him. That's what heaven is, by the way. Heaven is just being with God. And yeah, you know what? Every good and amazing thing you've ever tasted that came from God will be there too. And that happens to be awesome. But it's awesome because God's there and his good things. We love the giver, not just the gifts, right? And so for you, you still have the ultimate refreshment in front of you. The ultimate just amazingness of the love of God. There's this book that I'm reading with my son. I read this to him a couple years ago. He was 3 at the time. It's called Arlo's Big Cover-Up. And it's this book about this kid who is like in his room, and he's supposed to be having quiet time, like have a nap, but he takes like a permanent marker and just starts drawing on the wall. And the book is about him covering it up. So I'm reading this book to Noah, my son. He's 3, and I'm like, and it's like, then Arlo, he drew on the wall. And my son Noah was like, somebody needs to call the police car on Arlo, Dad. I was like, what do you mean, buddy? He's like, because he drew on the wall. The police need to come. I was like, geez, bro, he's drawing on the wall. He's not cooking meth or something. Like, relax. And I didn't say that. I thought it. Okay. And so then we keep going. Then Arlo starts to cover it up. Then Arlo piles all these toys on the wall so that no one can see. And then when he piles all the toys up, Noah goes, Arlo needs to go to jail. He keeps doing bad things. I was like, okay, but just wait till the end of the story. And so at the end of the story, his mom comes in, and she's like, Arlo, did you do this? He's like, no. And she's like, I'm going to ask you again, did you do this? And he's like, yeah. And the mom shows Arlo grace, favor, kindness. The mom shows Arlo grace. And yeah, you know what? Maybe Arlo loses TV for a couple days, right? That's the right thing to happen for Arlo. But the mom wraps him up in an embrace. The mom wraps him up in an embrace and says, it's okay, I forgive you, I love you. And then the mom goes and cleans it off the wall. And the beautiful thing about this is that this is like the gospel. This is what God is like towards us. We're filled with the shame, want to hide, want to pile the toys high, hide the wall, don't tell anyone what we did. But God is like the mom. God's like, nothing's going to shake my love for you. Don't you understand? I know everything you're ever going to do. Nothing's ever going to change that. I want you to have the faith and the trust and the comfort with me to bring it to me. Because I'm going to clean up your mess. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus coming to earth to die for sin for you so that judgment, God's rightful wrath on evil, a good God doesn't ignore evil, but takes care of it. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus took care of it so that you didn't have to. That is the beauty of the gospel. And it's so beautifully depicted in this story about Arlo, which is why the last 4 verses here, which is why this happens, 1-4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. It's a wild day in Jerusalem at the temple, okay? One guy gets healed. Maybe at this point there's a couple thousand believers, so maybe 1,000 come to belief this day. One guy's healed, maybe 1,000 people come to faith, and two guys go to jail. It's a wild day in Jerusalem, okay? A lot of people's lives get changed. And people, this last point here is that faith brings a mixed response. Even seeing the miracle, it brings a mixed response. At first it brings renewal, then it brings repentance, and then it brings a mixed response. And what happens is some people hear the good news, the gospel, and try to stop it, but others respond with belief. And as you'll see next week, for Peter and John, the cost of jail is worth it. The cost of jail for them is worth it. And so for us, oftentimes the biggest barrier to preaching the gospel like Peter and John did is fear, a lack of boldness. But the thing that's so awesome about this text is you get to see your heritage. You get to see the legacy of following Jesus and how today, 2,000 years later, we're in a basement filled with lots of people who follow Jesus and other people who follow Jesus all over the world because of the legacy of boldness that was before us. This is your heritage if you follow Jesus. This is what you're meant to do, whatever the cost, because for them, the consequences were worth it. For them, the consequences were worth it. Let's pray.